ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I don't want to offend anyone, but it's kind of like the door-to-door salesman. Once you open the door, you're in trouble. Their foot's in the door, and they're going to be in your house very quickly. And that's with sin. You open that door, it's hard to shut. J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, having their understanding darkened means that the lost man has lost his perception of moral values. That is exactly what is being promoted in our day, a loss of perception of moral values. You know, that was some 30, 40 years ago J. Vernon McGee wrote that. Can you imagine if he was around today? I can't imagine what he would say. The last point is they are alienated from the life of God. Well, yeah. Why are they alienated? Because sin has separated them from God. And they refuse the free gift of God that's in Jesus. They're ignorant because they refuse to see. They're insensitive to the things of God because they've hardened their hearts to the things of God. And that word hardening there in the Greek started out meaning a stone that is harder than marble, but finally came to mean the loss of all sensation. They're unable to feel because they've made themselves hard to the things of God. And when God speaks, it bounces off of them. It doesn't penetrate their hearts. You know, to me, one of these outrageous examples is, you know, these libraries that are allowing these transgender people to come in and read stories to these kids dressed in their outfits that are vulgar, doing dances in front of these kids that are immoral. And the parents are there allowing them to see this. They've hardened their hearts to these things. They don't even feel that this is wrong anymore. Do you realize years ago that would be child abuse? Today it's applauded. Look how far we've come. They just can't feel because they've hardened themselves to the things of God. In fact, Paul in 1 Timothy 4 said, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Isn't it interesting? Saved and unsaved all have a conscience. God has placed in us right and wrong. And we know that. We know what's right. When I was a kid growing up and I did something wrong, I knew it was wrong. I just wanted to do it. But you know what happens? The more you do those things, the more you sear your conscience like a hot iron. It's like getting calluses on your fingers. You lose the sensation, and it doesn't feel wrong anymore. And you could do more and more and more bad things. We need to be careful. We've got to be careful we don't harden our hearts to the things of God. By rejecting God, they've given themselves over to lewdness. Or it's a Greek word that speaks of a person who no longer hides his sin, but displays it as long as he can gratify his own desire. There it is. It's all about me. I don't care what I'm doing as long as it satisfies me. Oh no. As a Christian, we do those things that please our Lord. And I'll tell you what, when your heart's in tune to the things of God, that will bring you great satisfaction. When you're not walking with God, you're going to fight it all the way. That's just the way it is. And look at man flaunt his sin before God today, and he's very proud of it. In our nation, I never thought it would happen this quickly. I never really did. But man, it's like, you know, a snowball rolling down the hill getting bigger and faster as it's going down. And the only solution is Jesus, because he's the only one that can change a heart. Paul tells us that they're unclean or impure in their thoughts and actions. Greediness, and it's a word that speaks of an irresistible desire to have what we have no right to possess. And again, if you can live in sin without conviction upon your life, something is really wrong. After Dr. Donald Barnhouse, he was a classic preacher from a generation ago, shared a message about the repercussion of sin, there's this young man who came up to him and said, I sin, but it doesn't seem to matter at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me a bit. Dr. Barnhouse looked at him and said, "Tell me, son, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound weight on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him?" "Of course not," the young man said. "That's the point," Barnhouse said. "If you don't feel the weight of sin, if it's not heavy upon you, if it's not having an impact on you, it's because you're spiritually dead." Back then, they didn't pull any punches. They just told it like it was. Today, we don't want to hurt anyone's fragile self-esteem. Back then, they spoke what was right. I like what Ray Stedman wrote. He said, "The world I live in is filled with hatred, violence, and racism. As the influence of religion waned in the world, these horrors seemed to be on the rise. Without question, the 20th century, with its two world wars, its Stalinist purges and genocidal slaughter from Armenia to Nazi Germany to Cambodia to Iraq to Bosnia, has been the bloodiest, most tortured century in human history. The mind of fallen man is darkened, blinded, and does not see things as they really are. It ignores the obvious truth of the human condition and persists in a faulty hope that humanity is getting better all the time. We see the darkened understanding of humanity in talk of moral relativism, of tolerance for sexual perversion and promiscuity, and the declining level of moral and ethical behavior among our leaders, and a general attitude of, if it feels good, do it. People are increasingly becoming slaves to animal passions, addicts to pleasure, faithless to commitments and covenants. This is the darkening of the fallen mind." We're living in a very dark world today. And we should be the most excited as Christians and shine as bright as we can. It's an opportunity. When it's the darkest, when that light shines, look out. Don't cover it up. That is what the church is doing many times today. Not all churches, but many are. And a lot of the big ones are, which is really sad in me. Let our light shine. Well, look at verse 20 here in Ephesians 4. Paul wrote this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Before we can walk in purity, and this is important, we have to fill our minds with pure things, because if you don't, you're not going to walk in purity and holiness, because you're not thinking of it. Your thinking is off. I guess you could think of it like this. You will never live like a Christian until you start thinking like a Christian. And it should just make sense to us. When you first got saved, this isn't what you learned of Christ. And yet you've walked backward into the old ways. You're not walking in purity anymore. You see, you don't add Jesus just to the old life. Why? Because the old life is dead. Crucified with Christ, we're a new creation in Christ. There's a break from the past. And I'm absolutely convinced that the reason so many Christians are living worldly lives is because they're thinking worldly thoughts. Their minds are still conformed to this world's way of thinking, and they have not allowed them to be transformed by the renewing that comes from God's word. Another point here is that the Christian life is not all about knowing facts regarding the scriptures. Now, don't get me wrong. Please, you know, so many people misquote me on things that I say to fit their agenda. Having the correct doctrine is vital. It is important for us. But if you don't apply it to your life, it's meaningless. The best example I have is what's on the carton of cigarettes. And I'm not, you know, coming down on anyone that smokes. Please don't send me letters or emails. But what does it say? Smoking can cause lung cancer. Smoking can cause heart disease, right? It says so on the label. That's the correct doctrine or information, you might say, right? Now, what are you going to do with it? If you crumble up the cigarettes and throw them away, you've applied that information to your life correctly. If you open up the pack of cigarettes and start smoking them, You know the correct information, you just haven't applied it correctly. The same is true with our Christian life. We have the Word of God, correct doctrine, and people take it in, but are you applying it to your life? Are you sitting in church going, I wish so-and-so was here, they needed to hear that message? Well, the reality is they're not here, you are, and you must need to hear it, right? Sorry. I'm here too, so I need to hear it, right? So I think that's important for us. You know, Paul talked about it being a choice on our part, you know, what we want to do, who we're going to surrender to. In fact, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good, acceptable, perfect will of God is. To learn Christ is more than just knowledge about him. It's an intimate relationship with him. It's communion with our Lord and Savior. It's obeying what he's telling us. And he'll convict us of our sin. He'll encourage us where we need to be encouraged. He will bless us and so on. But we need to take in God's word. We need to apply it to our lives as well. Let me also deal with this because some are confused by it. And the idea here is the old man and linking it to the old nature or our fallen sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. When we were in Romans chapter 6, we dealt with it. But I think, again, it needs to be repeated here. The old man isn't our old nature because our old nature doesn't grow corrupt. Our old nature is already corrupt. It can't get any worse. It's corrupt. There's no way we can put off the old nature. It's going to be with us until the rapture when it will finally shed away our physical bodies and what Paul called the body of death. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians that our old man is our former conduct. And the old man, not the old nature, can and must be put off every day. We still have to deal with it, but put it off. The old nature is just that, your nature. You inherit that from Adam. It speaks of what we are in Adam, not what we do. So the old man is not the old nature. The old man is my old conduct or lifestyle, the old desires, my old habits and actions that have died with Christ and are buried with him in death. You put off the old man and his wicked ways. Because if you don't, you're going to continue to become more and more corrupt. And the old man, that sin nature, it's like an ugly monster. The more you feed it, the more it grows, and the more it grows, the more it wants to be fed. You can't get enough. You put it off, you discard it, you do away with it, or it'll control your life. You put on Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't give it any room. Don't do those things that are going to cause you to stumble. In Colossians 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul said, But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, you put on Christ, you let him fill your life and overflow your life to touch the lives of others by what we do and what we say. And I think we understand from a physical standpoint, what we put into our bodies affects the health of our body. But I don't think we play that out in our spiritual lives. What are you putting into your spiritual life? What are you feeding the new man? What are you feeding yourself, spiritually speaking? Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, physically you are what you eat, but spiritually you are what you think. It comes out. So put off the old man, put on the new man, put on Christ, and that transformation process will begin. You know, when we give our lives to Jesus, we receive that new mind. We receive a completely new spiritual and moral capability, but it's a process also. We are to continually renew our minds daily that we may gain the mind of Christ and be more like him. And the reason we get this godly wisdom and understanding is because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. You know, I don't know if any of you read the Bible before you were saved and you had no idea what it was saying. I didn't. But boy, once I got saved, it was the most amazing thing. Man, I could just remember first getting saved and going to the first Bible study with Pastor Phil and him reading the verses and expounding on them, and all of a sudden God speaking. It was the most amazing thing. Here I am, you know, some 35 years down the road. It's still the most amazing thing to me, what God is showing me as we go through the Word. I pray that that never goes away, that the Holy Spirit is always opening up the Word of God to my heart and my life to help me to grow and mature in the faith. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God because the Spirit of God is dead in him. It's only when he gets saved that he can understand the deep things of God, because our wisdom comes from God and we've put on the mind of Christ. So put on an entirely new man, not the old man cleaned up, but the new man on the inside, and it overflows in our actions on the outside. A new man which was created according to God. In fact, that's better translated in the Greek, according to what God is. Wow. We're the new man. We're according to what God is. Yeah. We're being transformed into his image. That's pretty amazing. John said in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Well, God is working in our lives, transforming us. You know, where we're at today should be far different than a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We should be growing in the Lord. And sometimes we don't see much of a difference. But God is working. And remember what he said, "The work I began in you, I'm going to complete." Praise God for that. He's not going to give up on us. And our attitudes, our actions should be righteous before God and our fellow man. It should reflect true holiness. Totally given over to God. I wonder what people would see if we truly were totally given over to God when they see us. And I'm not talking about, you know, when things are going well and you get the raise and, you know, all that. You know, I'm talking about a country and western song, you know, where, you know, someone steals your truck, your wife runs away, you lost your job, you know, the dog's gone. It's bad, okay? What do they see when those things happen in your life? Because that's when they're really watching. Because when everything's going well, everyone can put a smile on their face. But when things are going bad, do they see your faith? Do they see the light of Christ shining forth? And I'm not saying that, you know, something bad happens, we go, "Well, praise the Lord." No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we put our trust in him and people understand. And they may say, "Well, how could you be acting that way? All these things are going on in your life." And you could tell them the answer. When my heart is overwhelmed, I cry out to God and he leads me to the rock that is higher than I. I could put my faith in Jesus. I could rest in him because I know he's in control of my life. You see, it's not about me and what I'm doing. It's about what he's doing. And there's lessons that he's showing me through all this, and I don't really understand it. And I would never go down this path on my own. That's why he has to lead me, because I don't like pain and I don't like hurt. But I know he wants what's best for me. You see, the witness through those dark times. Let people see what God has done in you. Look at verse 25 here in Ephesians 4. Where Paul says this, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So Paul starts out by saying that our lives should be reflective of truth. I mean, how could you have unity in a body of believers if you don't trust each other, right? You can't. Deception, lying causes division, turmoil. It fractures the body of Christ. It weakens it. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 4:3 that we need to strive to keep the unity of the body of Christ. It takes work. Why? Because of these bodies of flesh that we have. We've got to deal with it daily. Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17 tell us, "These are things that you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." Wow. I don't know why we're surprised, but God wants truth in our lives. It should just flow from us. And yet there's always that battle that's going on. We got to be careful. You know, Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. That's his natural language. It's interesting how often we listen to the devil. But did you hear what I just said? Lies are his natural language. Yes, does he speak a little bit of truth in it? Yeah, but it's a lie. Don't listen. You know, I've dealt with people that are struggling, that God doesn't love them anymore. You know, there's no way that they blew it so badly that God can't love them. And my response is simple. Stop listening to the devil. God said, "I'm never going to leave you or forsake you." Who could separate us from the love of Christ? No one is the answer. Don't listen to the devil. And it's interesting because as we get into Ephesians 6 and we look at the armor of God, there is the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, right? The mind. And it's a helmet of what? Salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation. Don't let the devil tell you you're not good enough to be saved. We all know we're not. We're not saved because we're good. We're saved because we're bad. And Jesus came to save those that were sinners because of his great love for us. You put on the helmet of salvation. Don't let the devil tell you God doesn't love you. He does. He loved you so much he died for you. We need to remember that. And if you let those emotions grow, it will deteriorate into sin. You'll give room for the devil to work. It has to be dealt with. You know, Paul spoke of being angry, and he didn't use the Greek word which this outburst of emotion, these deep-seated emotions that are like a cancer that spread very quickly. It's kind of like a shotgun. You know, it may explode once, but the devastation is incredible, the damage. One writer said, "Anger is a momentary insanity." Yeah, I think he's right. I kind of like that. But, you know, Paul talks about, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Settle your anger before it gets out of control. And that's important. And the word that he uses for angry speaks of becoming exasperated or provoked or aggravated. It's more than a righteous indignation, anger towards evil, something that goes against God or his people. I think that's what Paul's talking about. It's, you know, the Lord, and we'll talk about this in a minute, turned over the tables of the money changers. It was a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. In Psalm 69:9, David said, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Those are the words that Jesus spoke when he was turning over those tables. But if you let that anger grow, it will turn into sin. And you see people where they're just getting more angry and angrier and angrier, and it just all of a sudden, you know, before I got saved, that was me. For the most part, I was a pretty nice guy. But man, you just pushed me over that limit. You know, the Tasmanian devil, he was little, but it was bad. That's what we're not to do, especially as Christians. Let me give you an example. First of all, what we are to do, driving by an abortion clinic, yeah, don't you get angry? Yeah, you think about what's going on there. It just grieves your heart. Because of the innocent being murdered. But unrighteous anger and sinful anger is to go in and harm those who work there. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. Solomon in Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 said, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out forth foolishness." Don't let that anger grow. Deal with it. Don't let it control your life. And then Paul tells us we're not to steal. These are things that seem so obvious, but I think the Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about. It's a Greek word that is klepto. We get our English word kleptomaniac from. Got to be careful. And here's the thing, and this is another way of looking at of stealing, and I don't want to, again, offend anyone, but if you can work and you don't work, in a sense, you're stealing from those that are working.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.